Amen.
The book of Revelation, of course, means the uncovering. What it's talking about is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, there are four different interpretations of the book of Revelation. I don't want to scare you about that. Now, let's think about it. All right? You remember what they were? Four different interpretations of Revelation. What? The predators? All right. The historicist view, the symbolic view, and the futuristic view. Now, which one do we actually teach out of all those four?
Futuristic.
All right. Is there historical things in the book of Revelation? Of course. It talks about church history. But some people teach that the book of Revelation has already happened, or it's only symbolic, and that's what these terms do. The Catholic Church basically doesn't teach the book of Revelation hardly at all because they're so involved in it. It's talking about them so much in there. But it, as we study church history, when we go through the seven churches of Asia, the seven churches of Asia is talking about church history all through the church age. We live in the church age. See this chart up on the wall? Now, some of you aren't familiar with it, but this here is our standard. This is our stepping stone into understanding everything. God in eternity past created. He created angels and spirits and all that kind of stuff. And then He created a physical, material realm, which we see Earth and all the atmosphere, everything out there. It's a beautiful thing is He created all the space to put all the stuff we see in it. All right? And then this is the way that God has dealt with man down through time. Right here in the age of Genesis is when God created Adam and He created Eve. All right? He created Adam and Eve. And then God dealt with man in different ways. Right here, how many of you know anything about the Middle East crisis? We've always had a Middle East crisis. You know when the Middle East crisis started? Right here. That's when it started, right there. That's right. Abraham. This was how many of you ever heard of Abraham? All right. God even gave him a new name. It talks about a new name in the book of Revelation. All right. Different people in history, God gave a new name. It was a very important name. Abraham's name was what?
Abram.
All right. That was his name. What did Abram mean? Father. Comes from the Abba, doesn't it? Abba.
Father.
That means daddy. All right, daddy. They say that's one of the first things a child will say is Abba, Abba, Abba. So he says, calling for daddy. All right. That goes all way back. Then the Persian and the Arabic and Hebrew, all of those languages, it's basically all the same. His name, Abram, meant exalted father, high father. But Abraham, what does that mean? Okay, it means exalted father of many. All right, of many. Well, God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He called him and told him, go into the land I'm going to show you about. Okay? He went in there. And he was pretty old. And he was married to his half-sister, which was Sarah. All right? He was married to his half-sister. And his half-sister was pretty old, too. And so, up one day, she decides, she says, I want you to take my Egyptian handmaiden, and I want you to take her for your wife and have a child by her, and therefore we will have a child together. And it'll be my child. All right, and what child was that child?
Ishmael.
All right, Ishmael. Well, then, later on, God appeared to Abraham again. He said, Abraham, you're going to have a child. He's already got one. Remember, I promised you one. You're going to have one by that old gal that you're married to, that 90-year-old woman. She's going to have a baby. Miraculous. Well, he did. And then God told him to kick that child out. Get that child out of my house. Get him away. Listen to your wife. Now, you listened to her before. Listen to her one more time. Kick that child out, and I'm going to make you a mighty nation through that child. All right? What was that child's name, that other child?
Isaac.
All right, what's his name mean? Isaac.
Laughter.
His name means laughter because they laughed at God when God told them that she was going to have this baby. So he said, well, then name him Laughter because you laughed. All right, and then Isaac had a,
had a kid or two, didn't he? Who did he have? Jacob and Esau. All right. Jacob and Esau. Now, already the Middle East crisis got started. Because a woman went out there, and Ishmael was going to become a mighty nation. This is the foundation for all of this. And it means something because in the last days, over here where we live, we live in the church age now. This is where Jesus came. All right? He called his church out, and he said that church is not going to fail. He's going to be with that church until the end of this age. We're at the end of that age right now. All right? We're getting ready to go into the tribulation period. Now, God turned away from Israel. All right? But in the meanwhile, we have Esau and we have Jacob. And then Jacob's name was changed. What does Jacob's name mean? What's the English name for Jacob? By the way. What's the English name for Jacob? James. James is Jacob. What's the English name for Aaron? What does Aaron mean? What does Aaron mean? Enlightened one. What is the Greek word for light? We got a word photo out of it. It's phos. And the Greek name was Photios, and in English it's Frank. So anybody named Frank is also named Aaron. All right. Well, these boys have got started. Okay. They got out there and they're starting a war already. When Jesus came to the earth, when he was born into this world, by the way, the name Jehovah in the Old Testament was never spoken after God gave them the law. Because it says, you shall not use my name in vain, the Lord's name in vain, so they were afraid to even say the name Jehovah after that. And they referred to him as the name, or the Adonai, or the Word. Okay? And in John 1:1, it says, in beginning, N-R-K, in beginning, ain, kept on being forever. That's an imperfect tense, continuous action thing. Kept on being the Word. Now, that's a Hebraism. That is not a Greek idiom. That's a Hebraism. John was going back to the Hebrew language because he says, in beginning. Now, what does the name Jehovah mean?
He who shall become.
He who shall become. Where is the root word for Jehovah first used in the Old Testament?
Yahweh.
Where is the root form of it first used in the Old Testament?
First couple of verses.
Okay, what verse is that?
I'm not sure.
Barashit, Barah, Elhi, Ephachimai, we have Hara, and then it says, we Hara, Hashia. Yeah.
Chosen for both.
Or Hashia. She became. She became. There's the root form of Jehovah right there. Yeah, that's it. The root form of Jehovah right there. So in the second verse of the book of Genesis, we have the root for the name Jehovah. He who shall become. John 1:1 says, in beginning, kept on being the Word. He always existed. Jehovah always existed. Okay? And he was always an inseparable part of the Godhead. And then Marilyn said, John 1:14, Kai Halogo Sarksageneto. And the Word, the Jehovah flesh, he became. That's very important. God became flesh. Why did he become flesh?
To interact with people.
To redeem us.
To redeem his creation. So he'd be related to it. God became flesh so he could redeem us. So here we are now. Who was on the throne of Israel?
Herod.
Herod. Who's Herod? Who is that?
The Nubian.
Huh? All right. That's Esau's descendant. Esau's descendant is on the throne instead of Jacob? The old devil's busy, isn't he? He had the wrong man on the throne. Israel was just going right along with it. One day he's just happy, just going in there. He had a great big temple. They had built this gigantic temple in there. Wonderful, beautiful thing. One of the wonders of the world at that time. And they were happy even though the wrong man was on the throne of Israel. Who was supposed to be on the throne of Israel when Jesus was born? Joseph. We have two lineages in the Bible. We have one in Matthew and of Jesus, and we have one in Luke. Matthew looks upon Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. So guess whose lineage Matthew's lineage would be? That'd be Joseph's. And then if you go to the book of Luke, you're going to find it says that Joseph was supposed the husband of Mary, and it gives Mary's lineage there, because Jesus was going to be the seed of the woman. All right? The seed of the woman. Not man, but woman.
Why could Jesus be born in the world and not partake of our sin nature?
Because man has the sin
nature. What's that, Catherine?
Man has the sin nature.
Man passes the sin nature onto the child, not the woman. Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the Messiah in the Bible, tells us that the seed of the woman would overcome the Antichrist. That's what we're talking about now in the book of Revelation. See how the book of Genesis all the way goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation? If you can't understand Revelation until you understand Genesis and what happened back there. All right? The seed of the woman would overcome the seed of Satan, which is Antichrist. All right? Antichrist. Let's go on and look now. We started in Revelation, the first chapter. And we looked at it, talked about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. That's John the Apostle. John the Apostle. How many books in the New Testament did John write? The Gospel according to John. And every book that John wrote, he absolutely emphasizes the deity of God the Son. He emphasizes the deity of God the Son, the eternal Word, the eternal name, Adonai. Adonai means what? Lord of Lords and King of Kings. All right, and what Jesus is known as in the book of Revelation, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he's also the Word. It refers to him as the Word. And if you translate the Word correctly, actually go back to the Hebrew of what it's talking about, it should say, in beginning was the Jehovah. And then where John 1:14, and the Word, or the Jehovah flesh, he became and dwelt among men, and we beheld the glory. All right, it says later on, John 1:18, the glory of the only begotten God. God only begat himself one time. That's it. And that person. Well, then we start studying about church history. He said, I want to show you the things that's going to happen here. We studied, first of all, what was the first church? Ephesus. What does the word Ephesus mean?
Relaxed.
And this is the first period of time that we talk about right here. In the first period of time, relaxed. What happened during that period of time that really relaxed? In 251 A.D., this goes on from about 30 A.D. to 251 A.D., what happened that emphasizes the relaxed in that name, Ephesus? The church at Rome relaxed church discipline. They started letting those people who had denied the faith come back into the church without being baptized. And that's where we were first known as Baptists. Actually, Anabaptists. Baptizers again. All right? They made some... steadfast churches would not let them come back in unless they were baptized again. All right? Well, Jesus says here in this book, he said, I am Alpha and Omega. And what is that in Hebrew? Aleph and Tav. All right. The first and the last letters of the alphabets. The beginning and the end. All right. In beginning, it says in John 1 and 1. In Hebrew, in the Genesis 1, in beginnings. Beginnings is plural word. Genesis 1 and 1, it says in beginnings. And one of the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. But in John 1 and 1, it says in beginnings, singular, locative singular, feminine. In the beginning, before anything ever was, God just kept on existing. Jehovah was always there. Okay? Now, here we have Ephesus. And then we come to, what's the next church?
Smyrna.
All right. That word Smyrna, what in the world does that word mean? By the way, this church age goes on from 251 A.D. to 313 A.D. Now, your little chart that you have that I handed out to you has got a lot of red dots on it, okay? A lot of red dots. It comes from this little book. If you want one of these books, I have them available. They're $5. They cost more to ship them than it does to print them. Anyway, in the back of this book, it tells you all about church history in there, and that little, it's kind of a brief church history. I think you've got one of these, don't you, Leanne? All right. In the back of it, and we're going to study some of this as we do it. And you've got the little chart. 2 and verse 8. The church in Smyrna. All right. Now, 251 to 313 A.D., that's the period of time in church history that this is talking about. Now, this Smyrna means what? Bitterness. It comes from the word, by the way, Smyrna. All right. What name, what biblical name comes from that name, bitterness?
Mary.
Mary. Maria. All right. Yeah. Now, it means bitter. It also, the word myrrh comes from that. Myrrh. Myrrh is a perfume, but if you taste it, a lot of perfumes, if you get the perfumes in your mouth, what does it do? What's it taste like? It's bitter, isn't it? This is yuck. Might smell good but and strong, but it tastes bitter, okay? Smyrna, bitterness, all right? A perfume. Exodus 30 and verse 23, if you want to write that down as cross-references, it's talked about the perfume. It talks about perfume in the Song of Solomon 3 and 6 and in Psalm 45 and verse 8. This bitter myrrh, what was going to happen to the God's churches during 251 to 313 A.D.? What's going to happen to them? He said he'd be with here in Matthew 16:18. He told Peter, he said, You're Peter, a small stone, but upon this gigantic foundation rock, I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell will not wrestle her down. Okay? Now that church would be here, but it's not going to be easy. The gates of hell will not be able to wrestle you down. The gates of hell will try. And during the tribulation period, we see that God's church isn't even on this earth. God takes it out of the way. Okay? But during these periods of persecution that we're talking about here, we're going to look at them, there were 10 Roman rulers, all right, that were really rough on God's churches. We're going to discuss them. Number 8, one of you young ladies want to read 2 and 8? Can you read that 2 and 8 for me real loud?
And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this.
All right. Now the angel. All right. To the angel of the church. Who's the angel, by the way? The pastor of that church during this period of time. To the pastors is what he's talking about. The leaders, the pastor. The word angelos, okay? Angelos. Have you ever heard of the word angel? It comes right out of the Greek word angelos. What does angelos mean?
Messenger.
All right, means a messenger. All right, who's the messenger to the churches today? His God's pastors. All right, to the church. What does the word church? Ecclesia in Spanish, ecclesia in Greek, and what is it in Hebrew? Huh? Okay, kanistia. Or one's called out. One's called out. Now God called them out. By the way, when Jesus used that term, it was a real old term. It was an old Greek term which meant an assembly, a called out legal assembly in a church or in a city state, which was a total democratic body. They had leaders that were elected democratically, and each one of these little city states was a democratic body in the Roman government, and it was actually in the Greek governments before that. That's what they say that Greek and the Roman gave us democracies. Okay? That's where it came from. The angel, what?
Romans?
Yes. They tried to get along. I mean, they were rough people, but the Roman culture was taken over by the Greek culture because they adopted the Greek culture, and the Greek culture was democracies. They had a great big deal. They spoke one language, which was Koine Greek, so they could communicate with everybody else. But they let each city-state rule itself and elect its own officers, and that was called the ecclesia. And when the Lord left his little ecclesias here in the world, they're little, single, independent, democratic bodies of believers. All right? Smyrna, bitterness, in this period of time, right? The first and the last. It's talking about the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph, the Thoth. That's who it's talking about. He who became dead, all right, and came back to life, says this. Verse number 9. Now, this other young lady, you want to write that? Read that for me there, number 9? That one? Oh, okay. Go ahead and read that. Leanne, are you there?
Yeah.
Okay.
I know your tribulation and your poverty, that you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan.
All right. Now, here we know that during this period of time, there are going to be false religion. When you have truth, you also have a lie, don't you? If you have a truth, you have a lie. When God called out His churches, you can just bet your bottom dollar that the devil's going to do a real good job of trying to duplicate them. And that's what he did. Okay? And some of the interpretations of the book of Revelation have a misnomer in them when they talk about replacement theology. What is that misnomer when we talk about replacement theology? All of the promises to Israel are transferred to the church, and Israel is forgotten. But that's not true. Israel is Israel, and the church is the church. The Jews will always be special to Israel. When God married Israel, Israel was a harlot to Him, but He was a faithful to Israel. He corrected her and chastised her, but He loved her. And He is going, after God takes the church out of the way, all of the believers and the church up here, who is He? What is the purpose of the tribulation period?
To bring Israel
back to God. That's the whole purpose of it, to bring Israel back to God. Because for a whole 1,000 years, Israel is going to do what God wanted Israel to do.
I hope this is starting to tie things together for you, maybe. All right. Number 10, Brother Mike.
Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life.
All right. Yes, Brother Rex.
10 periods of time.
Okay. 10 periods of time. And this was the 10 periods of persecution by those of you that have my doctor's thesis, all right? Back over there on 2 and 10B, if you look down there, there should be the whole of these 10 Caesars that were there. I'll give them to you anyway. The first one was Nero. Basically started in 54 A.D. And then Domitian, and from 81 to 96. Trajan, all right, 98. To 117, Marcus Aurelius, 117 to 192, Severus, 193 to 235, Maximus, 235 to 249, Decius, 249 to 254, Valerian, 254 to 270, Aurelian, 270, and then Diocletian, the last one, in 284 A.D. These were the 10 periods of persecution by the Caesars that would take place during that period of time. I know I'm jumping over this awfully fast. All right. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is going to cast some of you into prison. The word prison, that's a terrible term, the word prison. That means to put under torture. It means torture. By the way, the old prisons like Paul was in at that period of time, when they put you in prison, guess what happened to you? You were tortured many times, but what else? How much did you get to eat?
Well, you didn't get to eat. Huh? You had
a family. Nothing.
Nothing. Somebody, you didn't get any clothes on your body, no food.
Like
no food, no water. You heard about the old story, bread and water? You didn't get any bread and water. You got nothing. If somebody didn't come and feed you, you didn't get fed. Period. You didn't have any clothes on your back. Nothing. Paul wrote and asked him to bring the parchments and bring some clothes. They were feeding him, and he thanked the churches for feeding him while he was in prison. All right? The word prison is a hard term for us. It means to torture and to hold under pressure. Okay? You're going to be cast into prison that you may be tested. That you may be tested. The Christian life is a test anyway, isn't it? You that have been Christians for a while know that it's a test. Not that when the Lord saves you, you're saved forever, okay? But the devil tests you. See what you're made out of, all right? And you'll have tribulation 10 days. That means 10 periods of time. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, all right?
How long did it take for you?
Well, it went all the way from 54, yeah, 54 A.D. basically to 284 A.D. That was a long time that these churches were tested under these Caesars. All right. Number 11 now, Brother Dan.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death.
Now let's go and find out what in the world happened in church history during this period of time. Let's just see some of the evolution in ecclesiastical world. All right? And basically, in 30 A.D., Jesus organized his church. He said, stay there and meet me in Jerusalem, and I'll give you power from on high, and you'll be able to go out into the world. And by the way, they're going to be cast out in the world. He says, it doesn't say, in King James it says, go ye therefore, and therefore it translated. Everybody else translated, go ye therefore, or go. But that wasn't the command. It says, after you've been cast out, make disciples. The command is make disciples. All right? And then you baptize, teach those disciples, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, lo, I'll be with you when? Always until the end of the age. He will be with his church until the end of this age. All right? Now let's see what happened. We've already gone from 30 A.D., and we've gone through Ephesus and Smyrna, and let's see what happens. We're already to 313 A.D., so let's go back in church history. Now look at your little chart. Look at this little chart. You've got this little chart, and let's see what in the world was taking place during that time. All right, Jesus calls out his church. The Jews started persecuting God's churches, didn't they? They even crucified the Messiah. All right? Now, let's look in here. We have 100 A.D. and we have 200 A.D. By 200 A.D., church government began to be changed. Before, it was a democratic body, and people started putting in a little bit of hierarchy. We had the church at Rome. We had big bishops and we had pastors and bishops, and they started making one higher than the other. The church government started to be changing, and then the pastor was the ruler over the church instead of the church ruling the pastor. Okay? Baptismal regeneration was started to be spoken about. You're baptized, why? Because you're saved. That's what Baptists have been teaching for 2,000 years. You're baptized because you're saved, not to get saved, okay? Baptismal regeneration. The very first, and by the way, only baptism there was what? The word baptizo, that's the word baptism, okay? If you wanted to sprinkle somebody, what term would you use? Sprinkle. That's that other term, that's poor. Rontizo would be, that's the word for Greek to sprinkle. All right, nepto is what? To pour. But baptizo means to immerse, to dip under it, and the Latin equivalent to it is mergio. And we got our word immersion from the Latin, okay? So we got rontizo for sprinkling, we got nepto for pouring. If the Lord wanted us sprinkled, and if he wanted us poured upon, he would have used those two terms, but he used the word to dip or to plunge under, to immerse, okay? Their only form of baptism was immersion, period. There's no arguing about that at this period of time. Now, there's one guy that that was real sick, and one of these ecclesiastical bishops decided, You know what? We might kill him if we immerse him, because they thought water was real dangerous to your health at that time, since nobody took any baths. I mean, the Indians, when the white man came to this country, said you can smell one for a mile. Anyway, because they didn't take any baths. They used perfume. Well, they thought it killed you.
With the Indians? Or the
no, the white man, when they came to this country. They used perfume to smell better. The Indians washed. Maybe rub some sage on themselves or something. But anyway, they had this sick man, so they practiced what they called effusion. Effusion means something else besides dipping. So they said, this guy is dying, and if we dip him, we may go ahead and kill him. So we're going to go out there and fill up a great big horse trough or a bathtub. We're going to fill it plumb full of water. We're going to get a bunch of guys in there, and we're going to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and dump all of it on him at once, and cover him completely up, because they knew baptism was a burial. That's what it means. When you baptize somebody, I used to hold my hand up, and I said, by authority of so-and-so church, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to newness of life. That's what baptism typifies, burial. Our old life is buried and we're raised to newness of life. That's baptism, okay? That is baptism. How are you going to do that sprinkling on somebody or pouring a little something on them? How many people have you ever sprinkled out there when you got ready to bury them? Huh? How about poured on them a little bit? Leave a hand hanging out here. And
it was raining, maybe. I don't know.
When I baptize somebody up here, you know, my students have asked me to baptize them before. I think we did 30 one time together. But I go up there, and if they trying to stick their hands or something up, I just put them to the bottom of the baptistry. They go down there until there's nothing sticking up. And Leanne, you probably have seen that. I know you have, Marilyn, Dakota. All right. They go down. Baptism is a burial, not a partial burial. It's immersion. Get them under the water. That's what real Baptists do. Okay? I'm proud to be a Baptist. We dip people. Like the Lord tells us. All right. And then they started talking about infant baptism around 250 A.D. Infant baptism. Why, always a person had to believe before they was baptized. How many of you ever heard of a godmother and a godfather? You know when that was invented? You know why it was invented? How come?
To speak for the baby.
Can a baby believe?
No.
You baptize believers. Okay? So a baby can't believe. So the Catholic Church, that was becoming the Catholic Church, now the Baptist always only baptized adults that believed. Okay? But now this thing is evolving into Catholicism. That's what's happening here, okay? So the Lord, His church, He said, I'll be with you until the end of the age. He said, the devil won't wrestle you down, but it doesn't mean He's not going to try. So first thing the devil does is duplicate religion. Religion means the act of binding back again. But some churches bind you away from God, not to God, okay? And if the devil can do that, he'll do it. He'll be religious. The devil's religious, isn't he? When he tempted Jesus, what did he do? He started quoting the Bible to him. Yeah, misquoting it. Well, we have infant baptism. We have non-fellowship. We have Constantine the Great. In 300 A.D., we have Constantine marrying the church to the state. And that's our next little word, Pergamos. All right? The church and the state are united, and the church... The Catholic Church, the church official, the state church, began to persecute the independent churches. All right? Now let's go back and read this next one here. 12. Verse number 12. Brother John.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write.
All right.
Who has the sharp two-edged sword.
All right. To the angel, the pastor of the church at Pergamum. What does Pergamum mean? Huh? Two times married. Gum nose. Twice married. Twice married. This is when the church married the state. Constantine the Great said, oh, well, you know, they say that he saw a fiery cross in the sky, and he said, by this conquer. So he goes out and kills his brother and starts a state church. And he starts building churches. You know why they started building church buildings? Churches had never been in buildings, ever, until this period of time. Did you know that? Churches met in people's houses. A church is an assembly, okay? Meeting in somebody's house. Why did they build churches? Well, they did that. Manipulation of the masses, okay? They built churches. A big church basically was a roof or some kind of a... they took it right out of paganism. They put a roof over it, big tall roof. And then right in the middle of the church, you wouldn't be surprised. You'd think church had seats in it. That wasn't what happened. They had a great big swimming pool in it, a baptistry. And they would take people out there. And by the way, the church and the state became one. And not very long from now, we're going to find the church and the state becoming one. So now when you're born into this world, how would the state get control of your life? Huh? Baptismal record. They said you only had a few days to baptize your child or you're going to be fined or killed. All right? Now, this is when they started the Godmothers and Godfathers. Since the kid couldn't say he believed in Christ, they'd have the Godfather say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And blah, blah, blah. You've seen the Godfather and all that kind of movie, you know, things like that. Yeah, I said, yeah, okay. So then they start sprinkling, putting salt on the kid's mouth and all this kind of stuff. Well, they didn't sprinkle anybody back then. They dipped them all. They were all dipped, okay? Oh, no problem with baptism. They dipped them. That's what it meant. All right? Pergamum, twice married. So the church says, well, now, if we make everybody a member of this church that's a member of the state, we got to get the kids in the church. And how do we control the people? What are we going to do? How do you control the masses? If you make them a citizen of the church and the state, the first thing you do is you got to baptize them into the church. Okay? So that's when they baptize the babies. Then what else, the next thing in your life? What's the next stage? After you're a baby, the next thing when you get to be a teenager, what do you think about? Getting married. So, did you know that Baptists didn't get married by the license of the state until the last century? Did you know that? Common law. Oh, it wasn't common law. They believed that marriage between a man and woman and God. They would perform a ceremony in a church, but there was no license. They wouldn't do that. But the Catholic Church says you've got to have a license to get married. So they're going to control you by making you get a license. Now, if you got them married, and then when they have kids, they have to become a member of the state church. Okay. What's the next thing you're going to do with them? What's the next way you're going to control the masses? Well, they had to take the Bible away from them later. Because if they read the Bible, they wouldn't be Catholics. They had to make the Bible illegal. Well, what's the next stage in life after getting married? Huh? Death. You die. Okay. You have babies. Okay. But then, later on in life, you die. Well, then how is the church going to control that? If you're going to get married in a church burial ground in a cemetery, you got to be a member of the church and you got to get a license to get buried. So you got to get a license. You got to become a member of the state when you're baptized. You got to get a license to get married, and you got to get a license to get buried. All right, there's a license in there. That's control now. They've got it. Okay, and here are these Baptists out here hollering and screaming, "You guys are doing this wrong." Guess how much the world rubbed off on us. Let's go on now. This just is a little bit of church history. To the pastor of the church at Pergamon write, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword. The state had the sword then, didn't it? The life and death. Did the state wield the power of life and death? Yeah. Uh-huh. They killed a lot of people. That's what we call capital punishment. They killed people if they didn't join the church. You know why the Muslims got the idea that they've got today of killing people if you don't become a Muslim? Or if you leave their faith? They got it right out of Catholicism. Because Catholicism was doing that when the Muslim faith even began. That's what they understand. When you say you're a Christian, the Muslims think you're a Catholic. Yeah, the Inquisition. All right, number 13, Brother Rex.
I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas.
Oh, okay.
I witnessed my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells.
All right. Numbers 22 through 25 and verse 1 and 2 is what the next verse covers. All right. I know where Satan's throne is. Guess what happened? Now look at your little old spotted chart here, your little speckled chart. Let's see what else has taken place during this time in church history. We got the Persecution Act started. We got Mariolatry established. What in the world is Mariolatry?
Worshiping Mary.
Then you put Mary between man and God, didn't you? Who's the only mediator between man and God? Christ. Christ. All right. We have infant baptism established by law. And what else? We've got the first pope established. The first pope. And by the way, that pope is going to be infallible later on. And not only that, they're going to start selling indulgences. You know what indulgence is? What is indulgences? Well, you can buy them out of purgatory, but if you decide, if you're a guy and you decide you're going to have six wives, just pay the cost. Indulgences. Whatever you want to do, you can buy your way. That's how the Catholic Church built St. Peter's Cathedral. That's how it happened. So that's what's taking place during this period of time. So when we're talking about this now, that's what we're talking about. From 313 to 606 A.D. Verse number 14. Young lady, what are you there? Verse number 14.
I have a few things against you because you have their son who holds the teaching of Balaam.
Mm-hmm.
Who kept teaching Balaam to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality.
All right. The early churches, if you remember the church, you weren't supposed to tolerate idolatry at all. What became the state church, which was going to evolve into the Catholic Church, the Church Catholic? Okay. Word Catholic means what? Universal. All right. What did they do? They started taking pagan rites and putting it into the churches. All right. What did Balaam do back then? Balak tried to hire Balaam. If you go back to Numbers 22, 1 through 25, and verse 1 and 2, you'll find out that Balak tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And finally, Balaam told Balak, I tell you what, I can't curse Israel, but I'll tell you how to do it. Cause them to compromise. Start them marrying with your women. Let them marry your daughters. And then you take your religion into their homes, and then God will get mad at them, and then He'll curse them because they're idolaters. And He'll say they have become unfaithful to me. All right? Put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of immorality. Spiritual, physical fornication is what he's talking about. Israel was God's wife. When God accused Israel of being unfaithful to Him, He called her a fornicator. He said, you went whoring after other gods. Like it was His unfaithful wife. Okay? Because that was the kind of relationship God had with Israel. She was His beloved. And that's beautiful too, because guess who God's churches are today? They're God's bride. They're God's wife. All right. The Lord's wife. Verse number 15 now, Kathy.
That
us who also have come who, in the name, in the same way, hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans.
All right. Now, we have people selling religion. Religion for hire. That's the Balaam business. All right. Religion for hire. We find out the pastors were elevated, and they became, they were making bishops and archbishops. All right. And pastors, they had an ecclesiastical ladder. Okay. And they were selling favors in religion and so on. Does it sound like politics today? Huh? Does it sound a little bit like the USA today? All right. Thus you have some among you that hold the same, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. That comes from Nico. How many of you have Nike shoes? Ever worn any Nike shoes? Ever wear any Nike shoes? You know what Nike means? Comes from the Greek word Nico. That means to conquer. If you wore Nike shoes, you were conquering the ground. All right. All right. Nike. Nicolaitans. That means the people conquerors. That meant the people, those that were abusing and these is when the church began to hold the devil got in my tape. Gets in the machines, too. That little machine gives me trouble sometimes. You better work this time. That's when the church began to control the masses and to manipulate the masses and rule over the masses. The church rules the pastors. The church calls pastors. The pastors doesn't call church. All right? The pastor is a servant of the church. The church pays the bills. That's why we don't have cake sales and all that kind of stuff. The way this church is run is by the giving, free will giving of God's people. And this church supports their pastors. Okay? And the people is the church. That's what it is. The people, the assembly, is the church. Now, here we have ecclesiastical hierarchy. All right? This is not by God. This is not of God. Okay? Verse number 16 now. They were people rulers. All right? Verse number 16, Brother Dan.
Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
All right. The sword of his mouth. Now, it doesn't mean that God's got a sword in his mouth, but what he speaks happens. All right? You know, the Lord in the last days is going to thrash. We're coming to a state church, a universal brotherhood, the new world order. All right, that's where it's going in the end. That's what the Book of Revelation talks about. It's just like reading the newspaper today. All right, it's going to be a worldwide economy that is one economy. And guess who's going to be over that economy? In the end, during the tribulation period, it's going to be a state church again. Okay? A state church again. Repent, therefore, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I'll make war against you with the sword of my mouth. In verse number 17, Brother John.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it.
These are a lot, lots of beautiful figurative language. The hidden manna. Where was the manna hidden? Where was the manna hidden? Where did God, what?
In the Ark
of the Covenant. God said, put it in a bucket, put it in an ark. I'm going to give him some of that. What's the Ark of the Covenant stand for? What is the Halosmos? The Kafar. Okay. Huh?
The covering.
All right, that's the covering to the Ark of the Covenant. In 1 John 2 and 2, it uses a Halosmos or Halosterion. Go to 1 John 2 and 2. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said also that I am the water of life. He told that woman in the 4th chapter of John, if you knew who asked you for water, you would ask me for water. Okay?
1
John 2 and 2.
And he
himself is the propitiation for our sins.
He himself is our mercy seat. That's the word mercy seat, for our sins.
And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world.
All right. That's beautiful. It's talking about Jesus Christ. 1 John was written by the same writer who wrote the book of Revelation, by the way. He's got his everything. The hidden matter and the white stone. What was the white stone mean? If they voted in a court, a trial, they either put a black stone in there or a white stone. If you had black stones in there, you were guilty and goodbye. If you had a white stone, you were innocent. When we are born again, we are innocent of all of the sins that we've ever committed because the Lord Jesus Christ is our helosmos. He's our mercy seat, our covering. Right back in here, this is the tabernacle. In the first room was a holy place, and then the last one is the Holy of Holies, which is the type of heaven itself. And then that type of heaven itself is the Ark of the Covenant. That Ark of the Covenant stood for Jesus Christ. The Ark was made out of what kind of material? The inner material. Wood. Wood. Wood in the Bible stands for what? Humanity. John 1:14, Kaho Logos Arxigenito, and the Word, the Jehovah flesh, He became. Wooden box. But it was covered with what? Pure beaten gold. Gold in the Bible is a type of what? Divinity or deity. So here we have Christ, that is man, but yet God. Okay? And there's two what standing over there with their wings touching each other, right over the top of the mercy seat. What? Cherubim, these angels. All right. Now we know at least two times in our lives that angels are present. God put that Ark of the Covenant in there, and every time on the day of Yom Kippur, all right, on the Day of Atonement, they took blood in there and they sprinkled on that Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, which is a type of Christ. Okay, it was a type of His blood that was going to be shed on the cross of Calvary later. But who's standing up there, figuratively? Two witnesses. The law says by two or three witnesses let everything be established. Doesn't it? All right, we see that. In the book of Hebrews, it reaffirms that again. All through, from all the way through the book of, from the Old Testament all the way from Exodus onward, we have the two witnesses necessary. By two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So standing above the Ark of the Covenant is two witnesses that typify two angels that are there. All right? They really typify two angels that are there. So when Israel had forgiveness of sins, two angels witnessed the forgiveness of sins. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden one of these days, I don't know who's saved and who's not in here. But you come and hear the Word of God, and God starts convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. All right? And you come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins and save my soul because of what Jesus Christ did. I believe He's the Son of God, and I believe He is God the Son, and I believe that He died for my sins. All right? Guess what? Right at that point, there are two angels there witnessing that you've been born again and that you're forgiven of sins. You're there. You're born again and you're forgiven of your sins. Now, these angels are present another time in life. After death. In Luke 16 chapter, we have a story there. Not a parable, but a real live story of a man that died that was saved. His name was Lazarus. And when he died, what happened? Angels came and escorted him into the presence of God. I believe it's those, probably those two same angels that witnessed when that man was born again. You see, all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, people have been born again. They've been born from above. When you're born into this world, the first time you have a mother and a father, don't you? We do. We have a mother and a father. That relates us to the human race, but it also relates us to the Father gives you what? Death. All of you are terminal when you're born into this world. You're terminal. You're going to die. When we die, we're going to go one or two places. Where are those places? We're going to go to Hashemayim or Sheol. All right, heaven or hell? Heaven or hell? We're going to go to heaven, Uranus, or Hades. One of those two places. That's our two destinies. But if you've asked the Lord to forgive you your sins, you've got two witnesses to say you did. Just like on the Ark of the Covenant there. You've got two witnesses to say, this guy was saved. Mike was saved, I know. All right, right here's when he asked you to forgive me, and I will testify, and they testify to that. They're two witnesses. When you die, those two witnesses escort you into the beatific vision, into the presence of paradise. Again. That's on the Ark. Well, we're out of time. Yes?
Real quickly on that Yom Kippur, what's really exciting is for the Hebrew, as you know, the only day of Kippur is covering.
Uh-huh.
The day of covering.
Yeah. The day of covering. The far. The day of covering. When they covered that Ark, the Noah's Ark, they covered it, kafar, with pitch. All right? That Ark of the Covenant was covered with gold. The outside of the covering was gold. And it was blood was sprinkled on it on the Day of Atonement. And that typified the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Here they look forward to Jesus' coming. Now we look back to Jesus and what Jesus did for us. All right? Do you have any questions? We didn't cover a lot of... We covered a lot of things today. A lot of history and all this. But we're going to study that history of Catholicism and God's churches. By the way, during this time, period of time, we see what's evolving into the Catholic Church, the Church Universal. But down below here, we see some names of that Christians were known as. First of all, they were known as what? In Antioch. The churches were known as what? In Antioch. Christians. Little Christ. Christ-like people. All right? They were also, after Novatian and Cornelius had an argument in 250 A.D. at Rome, they were known as Novatians because he was a conservative guy. They were known as Puritans. Not the Puritans that came over here, but Puritans because they led pure lives compared to what they were living. Saved people act differently. Okay? They were known as Patarenes. Guess what that means? Same word, Smyrna. Patarenes means sufferers. They were known as the Cathari, the clean ones. Okay? And they were also known as Anabaptist. Because anybody that came from the Catholic Church, I don't care what, they had dipping for baptism, but they said, you need to be baptized because they no longer have authority because God has turned his back on that bunch of heretics. Okay? So they call them Anabaptists. And later on, they were known as Donatists and Paulicians. Paulicians. All right. So there we go. Do you have any other questions? If you want these classes, I will loan them to you. You can use them. I've got DVDs and CDs. You can go to our website, discovertheword.com. You can look on hundreds of classes there. I've taught the book of Revelation. This is about the fifth time I've taught it in the church, probably the last time that I'm going to teach it here. But I should not say that because I said that the last time. I taught it so many times, but people keep wanting to hear it again. I taught the doctrines of the Bible. I wrote a book called The Doctrines of the Bible. And I just finished teaching that again after 10 times, I guess, or 20 times. I don't know how many times I taught it. But they are available in there. If you want them, if you want to keep them and buy them, they're $2 a piece for the CDs, $5 for the DVDs. And those are available. I even have some with me. If you miss a class or something, you can get them. And I hope it's a blessing to you. We're going to start next week at Thyatira. Thyatira. And that word Thyatira means continual sacrifice. Guess what hellish doctrine was invented during this period of time? Huh? The Eucharist. The Eucharist. Transubstantiation and the Eucharist. That's why they continually sacrifice Christ over and over again, and they have the cracker and the... And they, you have to believe that this is really the body and really the blood of Christ, and he's sacrificed over and over again. Do you have any... I know this is a lot for you people to come in here and just get flounced, just immersed in all this stuff all at once, but are the rest of you beginning to learn? Or you see how it's tied?
I forgot everything you thought before.
We'll understand it better by and by. I just keep, well, you know what? I try to go back and remind you what you learned last week and the week before and lead you into it. All right. That's what I'm trying to do. Now, there's a lot to learn, but all of a sudden, you're going to wake up one of these days and say, man, I understand it. My wife, I told her, I've always told my class, if you take Greek, I said, in 3 years, if you take my classes for 3 years, and don't study Greek at home, but you'll be able to read Greek in 3 years if you just come to the classes. All of a sudden, one day, after about 3 years, Marilyn came to class, she said, wow! Wow! Can I read this verse in Greek? I know it! Did you ever study at home?
No.
Could you read the Greek? She could read it. Yes?
You said this morning that Catholics aren't saved. Does that mean that no Catholics are saved?
No, I didn't say that.
You didn't say that?
But Catholics, if they believe what Catholicism says, they're probably not saved. But some Catholics are saved by chance. Some of them have really had a personal relationship with God. Catholicism keeps Christ away from them.
So it's separate.
Yeah. They, Catholics believe in the Holy Bible, don't they? Okay? They believe in the Holy Bible. Who do they believe Jesus Christ is? God the Son. But what's the problem with it? What's Mariolatry do? It's Mariolatry separates you from God and from salvation. If you pray to Mary to get saved, you're never going to get saved. It's not going to happen. Who do you ask to save you? Father, forgive me of my sins on the merit of Jesus Christ. All right? You're not going to get that way through Mary. You're not going to get that way through some priest. I can't save you. I'm a preacher, but I can't save anybody. Couldn't even save myself. The Lord will do it. If you come to Him and ask Him to save your soul and forgive your sins, you're going to get saved. Those two witnesses, those two angels are going to be there. I can guarantee you, because God said they would be. They'll witness it. By two or three witnesses, let everything what? Be established. All right. Catholics can't get saved. Brother Lee, they go down into these Catholic countries and they go right outside the churches sometimes and they try to lead them. Every now and then a priest is saved. Did you know that? Occasionally, every now and then a priest is saved. There was the one out there in Taft. I had a woman tell me out there, I'm going to this Catholic church out there because the priest's not born again. He's preaching. All right. I had somebody come to my class. For how long? 2 or 3 years that guy came to my class. He was a Catholic.
Mr. Carter?
Yep. I'm not supposed to say his name. Okay. All right. But the man came to my class for 2 or 3 years and learned. He took Greek from me. You know why? So he could go into the Catholic Church and lead them to God. That's what he wanted to do. Well, I don't know. You can lead people to God, but what God, the Lord left His church here. You know what I'm going to do? Number one, I'm going to go to one of His churches. Not the world's church, not the devil's churches. I'm going to go to them, and then I will evangelize those in Catholicism and wherever else, in the Methodist church, wherever. I'll evangelize them. I had one of my students was one of the pastors here. He took my church history class twice in a row. Zip, zip. Twice in a row. He liked it the first time so much, and I taught it again. He took it again. Back to back. He got stuck out on the road, and a Lutheran, a leader in the Lutheran church, was running this towing service. He got in there, and he had to ride up in the cab with the guy. The guy had his car on the back, and he got up there, and he witnessed to the guy. This guy's in the church. Okay? He started telling him about Jesus Christ, and he knew enough about church history that he told him, you know, your church has separated you from God. Just like Catholicism, Mary separates people from God. Okay? Their ordinances and their rites, he was trusting in baptism to get him to heaven. And he said, have you ever had a personal relationship with God? Have you ever asked God to forgive your sins and save your soul? He said, no. He said, well, you're not going to heaven if you haven't done that. That guy asked the Lord to forgive him right in that tow truck. They pulled over the side of the road, and he asked him to forgive him. And he was saved. And then he went back there, and now he's a saved Lutheran. But before, he was just trusting in the ordinances to save him, to get him to heaven. You've got to trust in the Lord to get you to heaven. Not ordinances, not baptism, not taking the communion, the candles, and all this kind of stuff, not praying to some saint, an or to Mary, or anything else. You got to go to God. That's how you get saved. You go to the Lord with the person of Jesus Christ as your sacrifice. All right? Leanne, it's good to have you here with us tonight. Good to have you. Thank you for coming. Well, are you done? Are you finished with me? I'm going to turn you loose on the world. Go out and do something eternal this week. All right? Go out and do something eternal. Go lead somebody to the Lord. Go do some good deed for somebody and take it with you to heaven. All right? Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Mike, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?